If you have a Bible, it'll be helpful to open it to 1 Timothy, or if you want to grab one of the hardback Bibles, it's there in the chairs, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. We've been in our new house now for less than a year. We moved in August. But in that time, I've already been able to spend a decent amount of time in the woods behind our house because we moved from Bangor, and we had a sort of a row of trees in the backyard in Bangor, but we didn't have any woods anywhere close to us. And so I've loved spending time in those woods anytime that I could before it got cold. But one thing I noticed that was really surprising to me is how many fallen trees there are in the woods behind our house. And I think that's probably typical of Maine. The winters are hard, and the trees can bear a certain amount of snow, but eventually they fall over. And there's so many fallen trees that when I first got out there, it made me wonder, how is there any forest here? Because there's so many trees that are falling. But what I realized was, for as many trees as fall over, there are new trees that are rising up, that are getting bigger, that are taking their place. And in fact, something else I noticed, which is nice, because it means that we're able to go back in the forest and walk around and stuff, very rarely will those trees ever fall all the way down to where they're hitting the ground. Typically, behind our house at least, those trees fall, and then there's younger trees that catch those trees and that hold them up. And those older trees are resting on those younger trees. Well, it's sort of a good illustration for what our passage is about this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, and this is what it says. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Well, something that we come to realize as we read the Bible is that in the first century, people didn't have retirement funds set up. There was no government aid. There was no Social Security. And in terms of women, there wasn't much work available for women. There wasn't much that women could do to earn a living on their own. And so what all this added up to was that when a woman's husband died and she became a widow, there wasn't much of a safety net there for her. And some women, the only safety net they did have was their family, their children if they were grown, or extended family if their children weren't willing or able. And so that's part of what Paul is talking about here. He's addressing this situation inside of this church, the Ephesian church, and he's reminding the Christians there that they're responsible to care for their aging parents and family members to step in that situation. So look at verse 4. He says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. God designed the family to be internally sustainable, typically at least, which is an amazing mark of the fact that God created the family, that it didn't just come about by chance, because it actually fits together and it works really well together. So adults have children, and they raise and protect those children. And then once those children are old enough to be self-sustainable, where they can take care of themselves, that's the point where their parents are starting to get old. And then children can step in and help care for their parents. And it's a cycle. And it's a beautiful thing to see that the Lord designed things that way. So again, think about those trees in the woods behind our house. So you have these big, strong trees, And what happens is these trees are sort of in the prime of their life, and they put out seeds, and those seeds sprout. And so you end up with these baby trees. And if you go in the forest, you can see trees at every stage, which is a really, really cool thing. So you see these baby saplings that are tiny, look like they could get crushed at any moment. But they're growing up under the protection of those big giant trees. So those trees are getting bigger. Well, eventually, their parent trees, the ones that spawned them initially, the ones that have protected them, those trees get old. And eventually, they fall down. But by that point, those trees that were saplings are adult grown strong trees. And so what happens is that tree that falls over gets to rest on those younger trees. It's an amazing thing to see. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's the sustainability that God created the family with. And so that's what we're supposed to do as individuals. We're supposed to care for our aging parents and relatives. And this is something God takes really seriously. So look at verse 7. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think what God's getting at here is he's saying, listen, this big group of people that are non-Christians, who are enemies of the Lord, even most of those people feel that impulse to care for their parents, to care for their aging family members. And so if we as Christians aren't doing that, that makes us worse than non-believers in this way. It's a thing that the Lord takes really seriously. We feel that impulse, and we should act out on that to care for our parents as they get older, care for other family members as they get older. We're supposed to follow Jesus by loving our enemies. That's something that Jesus talks about. How much more should we care for our own family? That's what this passage is saying. And praise the Lord, we have great examples of this in this church. So even just since I've been here, I've gotten to see Galen and Jen Williamson and Bud and Caroline Cushman, Mike and Ann Earl, and lots of other folks reorient their life to care for their aging parents, which is an amazing thing to see. They put their needs and their desires to the side so that they can care for the folks who initially cared for them. They're making a return to their parents. So praise the Lord, we have those examples to look at. That's what this passage is talking about. The end of verse 4 tells us to make some return to our parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. But the Bible also makes it clear that for lots of Christian widows, they're not going to have that support system. They're not going to have children that care for them oftentimes or other family members to step in. And what Paul says here is when that happens, that's when the church steps in to care for those widows. Because if you're a Christian, your blood relatives aren't your only family. So look at the way verse 1 talks about your relationships with different people in the church. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul's telling Timothy that his relationship to folks inside the church, those are family relationships. Those are his spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. So when those widows don't have somebody to care for them that's a blood relative, that's when the church steps in and the church cares for them as spiritual mothers. And we're responsible for the practical needs of every Christian among us. That's something the Bible makes really clear. When there's a need, if they don't have the ability to solve that need themselves, that's when the church steps in. And that's a big part of what our deacons do here at this church. So praise the Lord for that invention, for that office of deacon, because they do such good things. And praise the Lord specifically for the deacons in this church. They're really faithful. They're good at doing this. This is a big part of what they do. They see a need in the body, and then they figure out a way for us as a church to step into that need and serve those brothers and sisters. And that's part of what we sign up for when we're part of this church. So this is something it says in our church covenant. It says this, I will strive to take care of my fellow church members' bodies. She's talking about our practical needs. I'll give monetarily to this church regularly, cheerfully, and sacrificially in proportion to my income. Because the deacons have this set of money to work from. And so when we give to this church, that's where part of that money goes, is so the deacons can see a need and they can step into it and they can solve that problem. So help with bills oftentimes, with oil or practical stuff, cutting wood, doing household stuff, shoveling snow. That's what our deacons do. And that's sort of, they quarterback that, where then as members of the church, we have an opportunity to step into those needs as well. The youth group gets to do that today. Praise the Lord for that. So it's something that deacons are supposed to do. This ministry to widows falls under their care. And obviously that's something that the Lord cares about, that's central to his heart. But this passage, it has more to teach us than just taking financial care of widows. Because I think the group of widows Paul is talking about in this passage, I think it's a specific ministry that these women had. I think they're being set aside to do a particular thing. Look at verse 3 again. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. Now that word honor, that includes the idea of supporting somebody financially, but it always means more than that in the New Testament. So this is a word that's used for honoring your parents, if you're a child, honoring your elders, if you're a church member. So it means more than just taking care of somebody financially. And I think what he's talking about here is he's talking about these widows being elevated into a particular ministry. He's talking about the Ephesian church setting aside this group of widows to do a particular thing, to perform a particular task in the church. Look at verse 9. He says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. It would be easy to think that what Paul is saying is just care financially for these widows. But again, I think that they're being set aside for a particular ministry. And the reason that we can think that is because he gives all these qualifications. He says, enroll this type of widow, support this type of widow. Well, anywhere else in the New Testament, when it's talking about us caring for our needs practically, so if there's a member in the church that has a need, we step into it, it never gives qualifications. Basically, if that person is a part of the church, we're responsible for them to care for them. But here, it gives all these qualifications. And I think it's because these women are being set aside for a particular ministry. And I think the ministry that they're being set aside for is to disciple younger women in the church. That's what these widows are supposed to do. They're supposed to share and teach the younger wives and mothers about how to be faithful to the Lord as a Christian woman. I think a parallel passage is in Titus. So listen to what Paul says to Titus. This is chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. This is what he says. Older women are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. So that's the same type of thing it looks like Paul is talking about here. These older women are being set aside to disciple, to care for these younger women. And it looks like that's what they were doing. So in verse 13, he says that these women were going about from house to house. And so I think what's happening there is they were traveling around to different members of the church, discipling these women, sharing their godly example with these younger women in the church. So basically, it looks like the church was killing two birds with one stone when it came to these widows. They've got widows that need financial care, that need to be set aside so that they can be supported by the church because they don't have any other form of support. And the church needs examples and discipleship for these younger wives and mothers. So they're combining those two things into this group of widows. They're setting them aside, almost like full-time ministry. They're subsidizing their life so that these women can be freed up, they're taken care of, and then they can disciple these younger women. And this situation makes sense of verse 11. Look there. Paul says, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Well, this passage can't be saying that it's always sinful for a widow to get remarried, because in verse 14, Paul says, so I would have younger widows marry. So obviously that's not a sin. There has to be another explanation. And again, this explanation makes sense of it. They were being set aside for a specific ministry. So when Paul says that they've abandoned their former faith here, he's not talking about Christianity. He's not talking about these widows that get remarried, that they're turning their back on Jesus and they're leaving the faith. That word faith, it can also be translated guarantee or vow. And that's what it looks like was happening. These women had said, yeah, we're vowing to be a part of this ministry. I'm going to give up worldly marriage, and I'm going to remain single so I can serve in this particular ministry in the church, and that they were turning their back on that commitment, and they were getting remarried. So it seems like that's what Paul's talking about here, abandoning their former faith. And Paul tells us in verse 14 that one outcome of this, when these younger widows, when they enroll in this ministry, but then they decide to leave it, is that it gives an opportunity for slander from the adversary. He talks about that in verse 15. So as people in the world saw these widows turn their back on that ministry, that was giving them an opportunity to sort of turn their nose up at Christianity, to think that the gospel really wasn't that meaningful. Look at verse 6. Paul compares here one of these widows who is sticking with this ministry, with one that is turning away and that has gotten remarried and leaves this ministry. Verse 6, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So Paul's saying that the women who left this ministry, that they left for the wrong reasons, that their motives weren't good. They were looking for self-indulgence. So they weren't thinking about what's the best thing for Jesus and the church here. They were thinking about what's the best thing for me. What would be the most satisfying thing for me? And so they were turning their back on this commitment. And that's something that's helpful for us to remember, is that as Christians, we've been purchased by Jesus. That's the language that it uses oftentimes. So we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Christ now. So when we're making big life decisions, that's the first way we want to think about it. What's the best thing for Jesus in this situation? And we want to ask other people about that, get advice about that, because no decision is just up to me anymore. You know, decisions about my family, those aren't my decisions anymore. Those are Jesus's decisions. I'm looking to serve him best with every decision that we make. And even though none of us is going to do that perfectly, that's what we're aiming for. I don't want to indulge myself. I want to indulge Christ. I want to serve him. I want to serve his church. And we're supposed to make decisions based on that. But what Paul talks about here is that these widows weren't thinking about that. They were turning their back on their commitment. And Paul's answer here is to tighten up the requirements. So he says, don't enroll these younger widows anymore. We keep seeing the same thing happening. They enroll, they sign up, but then they end up leaving because they want to get remarried. So don't enroll these younger widows anymore. Well, that's what this passage is about. That's the context. That's what Paul means here. But when we look at the Bible, we're supposed to do two things. That's one of them. Figure out what is this passage about. But then we always need to go to that next step, which is, what does this passage mean to me? So how does this apply to our situation? And I think the main application of this passage, and this is what we'll look at for the rest of our time, the main application is for Christian wives and mothers. And it answers this question. It answers the question, what is God looking for from me? What's the thing he's most interested in me as a Christian wife and mother? And I think the answer is faithfulness. I think that's the thing that this passage teases out for us. That's the main thing God is looking for from you as a Christian wife and mother, is faithfulness. So look at verse 9, because here Paul tells us the requirements for the kind of widow who is a perfect example for younger Christian wives and mothers. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So in this passage, and there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if that's helpful for anybody to look at. In this passage, God's letting you know as a Christian woman that if you're married and have children, he wants you to be a faithful wife and a faithful mother and a faithful member of Christ's church. And basically, he starts out with the most important relationship, and then he works his way down to the least important. But the way we're going to look at it is the reverse of that. So we're going to end on the most central, important human relationship, and we're going to start with the third one. And the third thing Paul says to Christian women is to be a faithful member of Christ's church. So look at the middle of verse 10. If she has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted. So this is talking about Christian women serving other Christians faithfully as brothers and sisters, caring for the members of Christ's church the way you would your blood family. And the thing that he starts with here, he says, first, show hospitality. So welcome other Christians into your home. An important thing to remember, because I have a home and I have a family, and so I know how this goes. It is fine to want your house to be clean when other people are going to come over. That's a good way to serve those people. That's great. But you can't let that keep you from having people over to your house. And in fact, it's sort of encouraging, isn't it, when you step into somebody's house and their house is a little bit messy, because it helps you know that you're normal and that your family isn't messed up and dysfunctional when there's toys all over the floor and clothes everywhere and that sort of thing. So just keep that in mind. You know, we don't want to be so uptight that we're resisting having believers in our home. We want to be hospitable. God wants Christian women to be hospitable. But the Lord also tells us here not to just be hospitable, but he tells you to love difficult people and to love them in difficult ways. So look at verse 10. He says to care for the afflicted. Now, when the Bible uses that word afflicted, it's always talking about Christians that are going through hardship. And that can look lots of different ways. But mainly, these are the people who need extra care. the people maybe that are a little bit more difficult to love because of the position that they're in, those are the people who God is very interested in us caring for. So maybe people who don't have their life all together and it's not tidy and neat, they're not the easiest people maybe to love. Those are the people that God wants us to press in and love the most and the most practically. So care for the afflicted. But he also says to wash the feet of the saints. And that's talking about performing tasks that aren't the most glamorous tasks. This is something we don't do anymore, mainly because we wear shoes and this whole thing would be gross. But in the first century, it was normal. People wore sandals. Roads weren't paved. So they're walking everywhere. They get dirt on their feet. And who knows what else? There's animals walking around all over the place. You're stepping in lots of different things. So basically, when guests would come to your house, if you had some money, you had a servant who their job, they were the lowest servant. It was usually the person that was most recently hired. They were at the bottom of the rung. They cleaned people's feet. When people came over to your house, if you were wealthy, that slave would sit down with that person and would clean their feet off, would wash their feet. It was the lowest task in the first century. So when Paul says this, wash the feet of the saints, he's using a metaphor here to talk about, hey, perform the lowliest tasks that need to happen. Don't just try to do the fun, glamorous stuff. Care for the church in the practical ways that the church needs. Praise the Lord, this church is filled with people that are so good at this. I'm so thankful because I struggle with this. But every week, I feel like I get to see examples of this in this body of Christians. So praise the Lord for that. So this is something else that Paul talks about. This is going to look like to be a good member of Christ's church. You're caring for the afflicted and you're washing the feet of the saints. You're doing the things that are not the glamorous things, the things that just need to be done. Now you might hear that and you might think, okay, that all sounds great. I want to do those things, but I'm just so busy that it's hard. I can't do as much of that as I want. And that could very well be the case. There's a lot of busy people sitting here, but you're at least not too busy to do what verse 5 talks about, which is something that Paul commends in these widows. Verse 5, she is truly a widow. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. If you can't do many of these other things, you can at least do that. You can pray for your fellow members in this church. What a good ministry, right? That's the way. So I'm paid to minister to you guys. That's my job. And in my job, the way that I minister to you the most is by praying for you. I spend more time praying for you. Just, you guys have jobs, so it's not like you guys get to stop in here all the time. So just the amount of time that I get to spend with you versus praying for you, I spend a lot more time praying for you than ministering to you in any other way, if that makes sense. But that's a good ministry, right? And that's something Paul talks about here. These women that are getting older, that maybe aren't getting around as much, they can pray for the members of their church. So you can think about that. We have these members directories. So they're up here in the top of the little plastic thingy. Take one of those with you. You probably already have one at home. You can stick that in your car. You can have two of them, right? You can leave. We will front the cost for that. You can keep one in your house. That's a great thing to do as a family. Pray for a family in the church. One every night you pray for one family. But you can keep one of those in your car. And so what that means is when you're waiting in your car for your kids to come from whatever it is, school or whatever, you've got 2 or 3 minutes. You can pray for one or two families in the church. What a good way to redeem that time, right? And if you do that, then in a couple of weeks, you will have prayed for every family in this church. What a good thing to do to redeem that time, to spend that time praying for one another. It's a ministry that every one of us can take part in. So be a faithful church member. But now Paul moves one step into an even more important relationship that Christian women have. Your relationship with your children, if you have children. So that's the second thing that Paul talks about here. Be a faithful mother. Look at verse 10. He says, if she has brought up children. So nurture your children. Bring them up. Love your children. And there's lots of stuff that we could say about this. But we'll just say the most important thing. And this is the most important way that mothers get to love their children. And it is to put the gospel in front of your children as often as you can. That's the best thing you can do. That's the best way to be a faithful mother, the best way to love your children. And this is a thing that is difficult to do, for sure, because it's easier to just work on behavior modification. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Behavior modification, much easier than heart modification, right? You can modify behavior all day long. So let me tell you practically how these things look differently behavior modification on its own versus putting the gospel in front of your kids. Let's say that Jude is playing with a toy and Nora goes and takes that toy from Jude, which has never happened. It's just a hypothetical. I'm just guessing. What would this look like if my kids ever did anything like that? That's a joke. My kids do that all the time. So Nora goes and takes this toy away from Jude. Well, what I could do, and it's a good thing to do, is I could punish her, right? So I could say, okay, Nora, you've done this thing, you've done this several times, and so you don't get to play with this toy for the rest of the day, or you don't get to swing on the swings for the rest of the day, or you have to go and sit in your room for a little bit. Behavior modification. And that helps. And actually, that's not a bad thing. The Lord gives that to us as parents. So rewards and punishment, that's a good thing. The Lord designed children where they respond to that. But we don't just want to stop there every time. Here's what we can do a little bit past that. So think about, if I do that, if I take the toy away from Nora, or if she gets in trouble, but then what if I have this conversation with Nora where I say, hey, how come you took that toy from your brother even though you knew that that would upset him? Why did you do that thing? And then what if I help her understand, it sounds like in that moment you were loving that toy more than you were loving your brother. Does that sound accurate? And she would probably say, yeah, that's what was happening there. And I can then say, that's a problem, isn't it? Isn't that a bad thing in your heart, Nora? The fact that you were loving that plastic thing more than you were loving your own brother. And I could then tell her, and your dad does that all the time too. There's all sorts of times where I do that, where I love things and I love my own time and my own hobbies more than I'm loving another human being. And so you can help your kids see that. Nora, do you see that? Do you see that that's a dark thing that's in your heart? You need a savior, don't you? You need somebody to take care of that sin. Because here's what that does. Behavior modification, if we end with that, it'll make our kids think that they can clean themselves up. They'll think, oh, this is all I need. Okay, I can do this. I can learn how to do this. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. If you go further and you put the gospel in front of them, then they realize, oh, wait a second. I can't take care of this problem on my own. I need somebody else to do this for me. I need a savior. I need Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do as parents. As faithfully, as often as we can, we want to put Christ, put the gospel in front of our kids. So be a faithful mother. So a faithful church member, a faithful mother. And finally, we come to the most important human relationship that most women will have, relationship with their husband. So look at verse 9, the way Paul says it. Having been the wife of one husband. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christian women can't get remarried in any situation, because again, in verse 14, Paul tells younger widows to get remarried. But when Paul says, having been the wife of one husband, we could say it like this, be a one-man woman. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about faithfulness in marriage. So be faithful to your husband. Love your husband faithfully. Put his needs before your own needs, the same way that he's supposed to do with you. Talk to him and act in such a way where he understands that you see your relationship with him as the most important human relationship that you have, because it is. That's why Paul leads off with this. He starts in the center and moves out. We kind of did it backwards to end with the most important human relationship, but it is. Your relationship with your husband is more central than even your relationship with your children. So be a faithful wife. Well, at this point, we need to take a quick aside and talk about a particular temptation. As we think about all of this, as we think about being a Christian wife, being a Christian mom, there's a particular temptation that we as parents and spouses have, even as believers. We need to remember what a pastor named John Calvin said. I've told some of you guys this, but John Calvin called the human heart an idol factory. And what he meant by that is that as humans, we're really, really good at taking a good gift from the Lord and turning it into a god, turning it into an idol, a thing that we serve before we serve the Lord, a thing that we put all of our hope in. And it's easy to do that, isn't it, with family? It's easy to do that with your spouse, easy to do that with your children. And so we need to avoid that temptation. We need to not put our hope in family in that way, not put them above the Lord. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And this passage is a good passage for helping us to take family out of the God category and be sure that we're putting it in the gift category, where we see it as a great gift from the Lord, one of the best gifts that he gives to humans, but not that we cross over that line to where it's an idol, where we're serving our family above serving the Lord, where we're putting our hope in our family. Look at verse 5. Again, Paul's describing one of these widows to us who has no family left anymore. She's in this ministry. And then he compares her to one who has left the ministry to get married. Look at what it says about the widow in verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So here's this widow who has nobody left in terms of blood family. She doesn't have a spouse. She doesn't have children. There's nobody family-wise to care for her anymore. And this is the person who the world would look at and just think, man, what a horrible situation. She has nothing. She has no children. She has no husband any longer. She's in a horrible situation. Our world, our culture would see that as a notch below almost a death sentence, is the way that the world would look at that. But look again at what verse 5 says, what we're told about this woman. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God. So this woman isn't hopeless. She's the opposite. This woman has hope. And her hope is put in something that is not going to be taken away from her. Her hope isn't in a human relationship where we can lose any of those humans at any point. We're reminded about that all the time. Her hope isn't in being a wife, which is a temporary situation. That's something Jesus talks about. We're not going to be married in heaven. So this widow is not putting her hope in that temporary situation. She's not putting her hope in being a mother. Same thing, temporary situation. We're not going to be fathers and children, mothers and children in heaven. We're going to be sisters and brothers in the Lord. So she's not putting her hope in that temporary situation. She's putting her hope in God. It's an amazing thing, right? She's putting her hope in God, not in her family. Well, look at the one who turned from this ministry and got married. She's the one who the world would think, man, praise the Lord, right? She really dodged the bullet. She was almost alone. And now she doesn't have to be alone. Now there's hope for her. Look at what it says about her, verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Marriage and family didn't provide this woman with the life that she thought it would. She was making marriage and family into a god. And what we know about false gods is they aren't alive. They're dead. And it didn't give her any hope. And every one of us, when we struggle to do this, when we place our hope in a created thing, we'll eventually find the same outcome. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. The only thing that can support our hope is Jesus Christ, the creator, not any created thing. And realizing that is part of being a faithful wife and mother. You're doing a disservice to your husband and children if you love them more than you love the Lord. Even if you think you can love those two things equally, Jesus says, nope, can't do that. You're doing a disservice to them unless you love the Lord most and love them after. Marriage is a wonderful gift. It's a horrible god. So for you wives and mothers, this is what God wants from you as we close. When you stand before the Lord, these are the areas he's going to want to ask you about. Were you a faithful wife? Were you a faithful mother? Were you a faithful member of Christ's church? And we don't want to miss this. This is really hard to do, right? I mean, it's hard to do these things. That's why in Titus, it tells the older women that they will have to train the younger women to do this because it's hard. It takes having an example, and it takes lots of effort. That's the whole point of this widow's ministry in Ephesians. But that's something for you as younger wives and mothers to think about. So you aren't just supposed to be faithful in these areas for your own good, and you're not supposed to be faithful in these areas just for your husband and your children. As you grow in these areas, you're actually serving the next generation of Christian women. You're actually serving the future church as you grow in these things. Because the truth is, unless the Lord calls you home or unless Jesus returns, one day all of you moms are going to be old women in the church. And at that point, you're going to have an opportunity to turn and help those younger women, to encourage them, to disciple them, to give them an example of what it looks like to be a faithful wife and a faithful mom and a faithful church member. So in that way, it's kind of the opposite of what we talked about earlier with the trees. So in terms of physical health, it's the older trees that have to be caught by the younger ones, right? But when it comes to being a Christian wife and mother, it's the opposite. It's the younger wives and mothers that are going to fall, that are going to struggle. And it's the older Christian wives and mothers who can catch those younger moms, keep them from hitting the ground, encourage them, disciple them, show them what faithfulness looks like. And the truth is that for those of us who are younger, that's what the Lord is doing with you. He's preparing you to be that future example. So pray that he would work in that way in you so that you would be able to be a faithful example of what this looks like, being a faithful mother, a faithful wife, a faithful church member for the good of Jesus's church. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the way that you designed these institutions that you've given us as humans, the family and the church. And Father, we're amazed at the way that you set it up to be sustainable. So the way that inside of our families, as we physically get older and sick and frail and need help, that we have younger children to be raised up and to care for us. We think that we see examples of that in this church all the time. Even this morning, thinking about Mitch and Ruth caring for Mitch's father. We see this example and we glory in that, Father. We see your design in the family and we praise you for it. Pray that we'd be faithful in that way. It's hard to put our own family and our own interests on the back burner to care for older mothers and fathers and older family members. But we pray that as Christians, we'd be faithful to do that and that we would look to Jesus as our example for what it looks like to die to yourself and care for others. We pray that we do that as a church. Father, we pray for those of us, those among us who need help and don't have family to do everything, that as a church, we would be faithful to step in, to care for our spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters when they need practical help. We thank you that we have deacons to help facilitate that. We pray that that ministry would continue to be fruitful. And Father, finally, we pray for the younger wives and mothers among us. We pray that you would be developing them, Father, to look more like your son in the way that they are selfless in their care for their husbands and their children and their fellow church members. And we pray that you would be raising them up to be examples in the future church. We thank you again that we see your church be sustainable. Father, we pray that you would get them to the point where they can catch those younger mothers and those younger wives and be an encouragement to them. We know that parenting is hard. And being married is hard. All human relationships are hard. So we pray that you would give us examples of that. Father, ways to see how practically it should work out for us as Christians. And we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit that's continually changing us to look more like your son. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.